You know, there's just something joyous and powerful about eating together, isn't there? You know, Scott and I were talking about this last week. Actually, we were discussing the price of beef. Have you bought any beef recently? It's just, holy smoke. And so I was expressing my extreme joy when I was at the grocery store the other week and I found, for one-third price, some pork tenderloin, two-thirds off. So I bought those babies and I made an encrusted pork tenderloin with a reduced white wine sauce. It was pretty good. A little too salty, it just needs to be adjusted. But not too. And then Scott said, oh man, he said, you know, it's so important, this eating together and having these meals. He said, actually, my dad called me the other day, and, you know, because Scott's down there at his home church's 200th anniversary this week. Isn't that an amazing thing? And he said, Dad phoned and said, let's get a Zoom call so we can coordinate how we do this. And Scott said, well, I don't mind doing that, Dad, but right now I'm preparing a roast beef dinner, so it has to fit into my preparation of this roast beef dinner. There's just something important about eating together, isn't it? You know, Tom Wright says, one of my theologians, as you know, he says that God has built and created something within us, something spiritual, something powerful, that when we break bread together, when we eat together, when we share food together, something very dynamic and something very powerful happens. There's just something in our created being. And then when God creates a nation, as he did with Israel, he made the feast, he made eating together something vitally important, something that bound them together, something that gave them spiritual energy. Eating together is great, and there's a power in meals. So what we're going to talk about a lot this morning in the passage is the most important meal for Israel, which became the most important meal for followers of Jesus. Now, preparing a meal, of course, takes some foresight. And so let's see how they began to prepare this. We're going to take a look at Mark chapter 14, start with verse 12. Here we go. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him and say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. And the disciples left and they went into the city and they found things just had told them. And so they prepared for the Passover. All right. As we go through this passage, there's going to be a couple of things that you have to keep in your mind, sort of simmering in the background there in this pot to understand what God has for us today. And the first thing is just to remember what Passover was all about. You remember Passover, this feast which celebrated the things that God had done in Israel's past, as we just sang about. Remember the whole deal. They were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses. Remember the whole thing, sent the plagues and all this kind of stuff. And then the final plague was the death of Egypt's firstborn. But God said, listen, there's a way. I'm going to send an angel of death, and he's going to wipe out the firstborn of every man and family, and even send the animals. But you sacrifice this Passover lamb. You take the blood of the lamb and you put it on the lintels of the doors. And whenever the angel of death comes and sees the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, he will pass over that house. And nobody in that house will die. And then they kept that feast. And then, of course, you know, Pharaoh let them go. And they went out into the wilderness and got the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. So this was the feast that they had, the Passover feast. It was a meal of great hope. Because regardless of their circumstances, they understood that God was a God of deliverer. God was a God who was more powerful than any government or any rule or any system that could be out there. And that's why they ate the Passover meal reclined. Because the whole thing was, listen, we can relax, we can be okay, because God, our deliverer, will deliver us no matter what our circumstances, no matter how bad they seem right now, it's okay. God is a delivering God. And so it looked back to those mighty deliverances. Passover was also a meal where they recognized the very presence of God amongst them. And so it was a meal of worship where they gave thanks that God is among us. And it was a meal that looked ahead, that reminded them that no matter what, God will always have their back, God will always be with them, and God will always deliver them in his good time. This is the Passover meal that God in Christ sent his disciples to prepare. Now, let me just say, for the theological nerds amongst us, that there's a bit of a debate as to what is going to happen here was actually a Passover meal. There's a whole bunch of technical reasons for it, largely because it looks like the Gospel of John has a different time and the emphasis on the lamb and all this stuff. But I limit myself to technical arguments, so like once every 2 months, and I just did that to you with the whole destruction of Jerusalem verse to the end time. So I will spare you, but we can talk about it later if you want. Okay. For sure, it was at least for Jesus a Passover meal. Because there was allowance if you couldn't make the Passover, Jesus was going to be dead. So, you know, it was that. And for certain, he drags into this meal all the elements of the Passover that it contains. Okay, so we'll just kind of leave it at that. This is, so you can take Passover and keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward into it and look at some of the symbolism. Now, another thing you notice there, as they prepare this Passover meal, there's a need for secrecy. Very simple reason. By now, as we remember, they were really out to get Jesus. They were out to kill him, and so he just kind of has to do the serendipitous thing, and he says, hey, go into Jerusalem, and there's going to be a guy carrying water. Men in that culture didn't carry water unless they were slaves. And so that's kind of an unusual thing. He said, you'll see a guy carrying water, go up to him, say, hey, where's you got the room for us? And he will show us the way. All right, so that is the foresight that was necessary. And then as we go into this Passover meal, we are confronted with failure right off the top. In many ways, the Lord's Supper and the Passover and so on has to do with failure, you know, because that's the... And we see this right away. Let's pick it up at verse 17 where we left off. So when evening came, Jesus arrived at the 12th. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. Just let that sink in for a minute. I mean, here they were going to celebrate the greatest feast in all Judaism, this great proclamation of how God created a nation, about how God delivers people, about how God bound Israel together, this great celebration. And the first words recorded out of Jesus' mouth were, hey guys, one who's going to betray me. I'll bet that brought the conversation to an end. And the chatter stopped. And they were saddened. And one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied. One who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Now, you need to understand just how profound this is here, because here we have the Passover meal, the celebrating of it, as Jesus puts it forth, and the disciples realize this, and he is reconstituting the greatest feast that there is, the most central meal, the greatest theology that is in there, and he's now saying, you know what, as a matter of fact, this meal is actually all about me and what I'm about to do for you. It's a shocking thing. It'd be kind of like saying, okay, you know what, guys, from now on, let's just sing the songs to me. Can you imagine? Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The meal was over. Now, you've got the Passover simmering on one part of your brain. Now let me put in another piece in the other part of your brain. And that is this powerful word that Jesus uses in there, this word of covenant. Now I know if you've been hanging around the Church of Christ for very long, you know I'm always blabbering on about covenant. Because, you see, we'll never understand the Bible. We'll never know God. We'll never understand the way in which God interacts with his creation unless we understand this concept of covenant. Because God is a God of covenants, okay? Powerful, powerful word. So what we know the word covenant, we use it oftentimes in marriage, right? The covenant of marriage. Sometimes we use it in housing divisions, right? You can't build this kind of fence because you sign a restrictive covenant. A covenant is an agreement. Or testament is another word for covenant. So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's where that word comes from. The best word probably is a treaty. A treaty. We hear lots about treaty in these days as we try to figure out our relationship with First Nations and how that's all gonna work and how do we fix this and how do we move ahead and all of these things. So it's an agreement. There was kind of several parts to a covenant. First of all, of course, there were parties, you know, who's in this covenant. And then there were terms, this is what we'll do. But the main central idea of a covenant is a promise. A promise. A promise for me to do what I can for you. The way in which I remember a covenant is this way. I always think about that a contract is different than a covenant. I often think that a contract is put in place to defend me, you know? So I'm gonna enter into a contract with Glenn. Glenn, you're gonna fix my foundation. Glenn's gonna, okay, good. And so Glenn says, I'll fix your foundation, Alan, but you know, it's gonna cost you $15,000. This isn't true, by the way, just so you okay, so I make it, and Glenn comes and he's diligent in his work and he fixed the foundation, and then I decide, you know what? I'm kind of short on money. I'm not going to pay you, Glenn. Well, Glenn has a contract to protect him from me not paying. So he takes me to the court, and Tim puts me on the trial, and I have to pay Glenn. Glenn is $15,000. It's a contract to protect. A covenant kind of goes the other way. A covenant is a promise. The heart of a covenant is a promise. And the idea is that I promise I'm going to do my best for you, regardless of what you do to me. It's a promise that goes in the direction, not from I'm going to protect myself. No, it's I'm going to give to you. That is a covenant. Okay, now, main thing about a covenant is this. Understand this. A covenant binds us together. It binds us together with God, and it binds us together with each other. That's the purpose of a covenant. That's the heart of a covenant. It's a binding promise that we make with each other. Okay, so you've got to keep that rolling around in your mind. So God is a God of covenants. And so if you go to the Old Testament, there's kind of three main covenants. There's a bunch of them in there, but kind of the central ones. The first one is the covenant he made with Abraham. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. It was a covenant. It was a promise of God. Second big covenant is Exodus chapter 24. You know, the Ten Commandments and then Exodus 24. We're going to make covenant and agree to be Israel. And the third great covenant you can find with David in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You remember this whole thing? He's reminding Solomon, David's son, of this. He said, look, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully as your father David did, okay, that's the terms, you walk before me faithfully, and do all as I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted or as I promised or as I made a treaty with David your father when I said you will never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. Now, I got to underscore, you hanging with me here? Okay, you've got the Passover, the covenants. I got to go underscore Exodus chapter 24 because Jesus, this covenant with Israel Jesus kind of is going to bind and build what he's saying in the Lord's Supper around this. So remember Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments, God gives the Ten Commandments and then a bunch of other rules and laws, and this is how you do this and this is where you build this and all this sort of thing. Then chapter 24, let's look at verse 3. When Moses went and told all the people the Lord's words and laws, okay, so he said, hey, this is what God said, you know, have no other God before me, etc., etc. And they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Okay, that's their promise. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. See, it's all of Israel, this people together. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood, and he put it on bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the blood of the covenant, and he read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. How'd you like that? We just have to drink a little bit of juice. They get a bunch of blood splashed all over them. This is an important passage to remember as we go on through this. So do you understand what's happening here? God said, here's my promise. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be people. Here's the terms. You'll do this, this, and this, and this. And all the people stood up and said, yeah, what you said, we promise you, we will obey you. And then they put blood against the altar, sacrifice and worship to God. And he sprinkled blood over everybody else to bind them together with each other and to bind them with Yahweh, the God. Right? That's the blood of the covenant. And this covenantal meal, in relationship to the Ten Commandments, bound together God and people with each other. So, when Jesus talks about this is the blood of the covenant, when we partake of this covenantal meal, we are proclaiming and promising that God and Jesus, we are bound to you, and we promise to love you and serve you and obey you and worship you and receive from you all your promises. And we promise to be in covenant with each other, to understand that we are one people. We are one family bound together by the blood of Jesus. Don't miss this. When you take communion, you are covenantally bound to me and the person beside you by the very blood of God. That's how strong the bind is. It's important we remember our covenant with Jesus. You bet, with God, because I mean, that's, you know, that's the center of it all. But do not forget, when we come up here a little bit later and we take communion, we are proclaiming, we are promising before God that we will love and serve and forgive and grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is what you've got to keep in your mind. Keep in mind Passover, what God has done, deliverer, rescuer, all of those things. Keep in mind we are in covenant with God and with each other. Okay, so those two things, keep in the back of your mind as we go forward. Because the next thing we see is failure. The failing of Jesus. He gets right to it. Verse 18. While they're reclining at the table, while they're celebrating that, hey, we can relax. God is the deliverer. God is for us. God's going for it. Look what he's done. He's going to do it again. While they're thinking about this, he says, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you might recognize in the words of Psalm 41, I'm always quoting it to you because I think if we could grasp this, it would make such a difference in our lives. What Jesus is quoting there is Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. We cannot possibly overstate the devastating reality of betraying one that you have eaten with, let alone shared a covenantal meal with. This, This act, these words of Jesus, in our culture, we don't comprehend it. It's like your best friend that, I don't know, helped you give birth. I don't know. It's whatever the most intimate possible thing that you can think of there is. That this person, this very one I trusted, this one that we promised ourselves to each other, this one who's dipped his bread in the bowl with me, this very one has betrayed me. And one by one, because they all knew they were capable of it, and because we all know that not only are we capable of it, but we do in fact betray Jesus, ask the question, is it me? Are you talking about me? Because we know that we do. You know, this whole thing about us betraying Jesus and falling short of the glory of God and sin and so on, it's so massive and it weighs so heavy on our heart that sometimes it overshadows too much the second failure that's in here. The failing of each other. Because not only do we let Jesus down, but even though that we're in covenant with each other, we let each other down. We hurt each other. We sin against each other. We partake of a covenantal meal together, and then we break fellowship over issues which we make bigger than the blood of Jesus. How inconceivable is that? How could it be possible that you could do something to me or I could do something to you that is bigger and more powerful than the blood of Jesus? That it is so massive and so huge that I say, that's it, I'm having nothing more to do with you because what you just did to me is bigger than the blood of Christ. So I'm out. Goodbye. I'm gone. You're no longer part of my life. What could I possibly do to you that you would say, or that I would say, man, this is bigger than the spilt blood of God himself. Forget it. We're done. I'm going to break covenant. I'm going to break relationship with you. And I'm going to break relationship with God. Because you see, what we fail to understand is that this is all bound together. My relationship with you and your relationship with me and our relationship with God, it's all so interwoven, you can't separate them out. It's just mangled all together. That's why I get so worked up. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about, you know, this whole thing about division in the church. Man, you read the New Testament about division in the church and like you're done. Because it's impossible for you to break fellowship with me without breaking fellowship with Jesus, because it's Jesus who's holding us together. That makes sense? Nothing can be bigger than the blood of Jesus. And so we fail. We have some foresight and we get ready to worship God and partake of a meal, and then we fail. We fail God, we fail each other. So what do? Well, it's a third F. Forgiveness. I mean, in the end, this table that proclaims that we're together with God and with each other is a table of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's what lies at the heart of communion in the celebration of his death and his resurrection and his ascendance into the right hand of God and his return one day to bring the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. It's the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. The blood of the Passover lamb, which caused the Hebrews to be freed, because the blood of the lamb covered the doorpost and death passed over them. And Jesus says, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which I pour out and it washes away your sin. And it proclaims again that by the work of Christ, our sins are forgiven and God forgives us and we are bound together again with him. Because the price of breaking covenant is death. And so Jesus says, you have broken covenant, but you know what? My death will pay the price of your unfaithfulness. And so this meal proclaims that we remain forgiven and bound together by God. And Jesus said, take this bread. It's my body. And it's broken for you. But it's not only the body of Christ physically at that time as he was going to be crucified, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We often do 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in communion is very important too, because there Paul says, listen, don't you understand? Because there's one loaf, there's one body. And as Jesus says, here's this bread, my body, broken for you. It's also a statement that says, you need to understand that in this meal, that we are one loaf, bound together, forever, for all eternity, by the broken body of Christ. The body that was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. But let's not forget that as this is a table of forgiveness from God to us, so it must also be a table of forgiveness between each other. So this is a table where we proclaim that even though we have differences, and even though we've let each other down, and even though that we have hurt each other, and even though that we have wounded each other, those past hurts and those past wounds and this present difference that we have each other, the blood of Christ is bigger than this. The body of Christ is bigger than this. And so I forgive you, even as God forgives me. Because whatever sin you have committed against me, or whatever wound I've inflicted upon you, it is not bigger than the blood of God and the body of Christ. And so this table calls us to forgive one another. And so we come to our time of communion today, to this time of a covenant meal, a covenant meal, a covenant between God and us, and a covenant between you and me and the person in the chair beside you and across the room from you. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. Normally we come up and we take our elements, we go back to our seats and take our masks off and partake as we feel led. But today we're going to go and we're going to take our elements and we're going to go back and sit down and then when everyone's back sitting down, then we're going to partake together in a little bit different way, okay? So as we come to get our juice and crackers, I want you to meditate on some of these things. Just be thinking about how Passover looks back to how God passed death over those that trusted in the blood of the Lamb. And so God, in this Passover meal, frees us from slavery to sin by the blood of Christ. Let's remember that as we gather together, God's presence is right here, right now, in this very place. Let's consider this to be a covenantal meal, binding you with God, where we accept the promises of God and we promise God right back, we will be your people as you are our God. And let's remember that it's a covenantal meal between each other, where the blood of Christ binds us. And we proclaim that no failure, no sin, no wrongdoing is bigger for me than the blood of Jesus. So I will never break covenant with you. You are my sister. You are my brother. And we will forgive and we will get through whatever mishap occurs between us. Because this is a meal of forgiveness. So as Melissa prays, let's gather the elements. Meditate on these things as you walk there. And let's be seated again, and then I'll lead us through partaking together. Let's get our stuff. Passover meal, freeing us from slavery to sin. A reminder that God's presence is with us now, right here, right now. A covenantal meal where we partake in God's promises to us and we promise to serve and love God. Covenantal meal, which says that no hurt we do to each other is bigger than the blood of Jesus. A meal of forgiveness. Lord, we thank God for His forgiveness of our sin, and we forgive those who have wronged us. So what I want to invite us to do this morning is to verbalize what our actions say. Whether we've realized it or not, when we partake of the bread, we have said, I'm in covenant with God and with you through Jesus. And we partake of the cup. Whether we've realized it or not, we have said to each other, I'm in covenant, blood covenant, with you through Jesus. So here's what I'd like to invite us to do. I'd like us to verbalize it. I'd like us to, you know, I'm going to have us stand if you're partaking. And I understand, you know, the Bible makes allowances for folks who, man, I'm not ready to be in this covenantal meal. That's fine. We have all kinds of friends that we love and welcome. But I'd like us to look into the face and the eyes of somebody else. If possible, not a physical blood family member. And as we partake of the bread, we're going to say, I'm in covenant with you through Jesus. And then as we partake of the cup, I'm going to lead us in saying, I am in blood covenant with you through Jesus. If you're not comfortable doing that, that's fine. Then just remain seated and bow your head in prayer. Don't feel awkward. But I'd invite us now to stand. and to verbalize what our actions have been saying for years. And so the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the loaf and breaking it, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And now I'd invite you to turn around if you have to, but to find somebody's face and to say it out loud, "I'm in covenant with you." And he took the cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, washing away your sins, but also making you blood brothers and sisters." And so as we partake of the cup, I'd invite you to look into somebody's face and proclaim verbally what your action says: "I am in blood covenant." Almighty God, how we thank you that you are a God who is above all others, and yet a God who is present with us. That you are a God who has done amazing miracles of the past, but continues to do miracles today, and will one day return and bring your kingdom in completion. But God, we thank you that you are a God who is not only interested in us as individuals, but is interested in us as a people. A God who makes the way for us to forgive one another. A God who's made the way to bind us together. Lord Jesus, let us never forget that no hurt, no harm, no betrayal, no failure is bigger than the blood of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.